Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a few moments. Now, the message I have this morning is very direct. Say, sock it to me, preacher. You may take a hit, but you'll still be standing when you leave, all right? So one more time, give me permission. Do what? Okay. I hear you loud and clear. And I'm sure you will as well. Small things that make a big difference. My prayer for each and every one of you is this year of 2017 is going to be a year where little things put into effect are going to make a big difference in your life. Things that may seem insignificant, things that you may even want to argue with and say, it's not that big a deal. Pastor, you're making a bigger deal out of it than what is necessary. I just don't believe it's that big a deal. But little things make a what? Big difference. Listen to what the word of the Lord says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see how Paul is writing. He's saying, here's some things if you want to move to the next level. If you want to grow in your relationship with God, here's some things you need to do. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That is actually the devil. So what harmony is there between Christ and the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and I will walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, the promises we have just read, in chapter 6, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now, verse 17 says this, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, friends, I have come to see that much of life is really a compilation of little actions. It is common, everyday, small choices that we all make that determine the overall direction and the quality of our Christian lives. Small things, indeed, make a big difference. I'll never forget the first time my father sat me on his lap and let me steer the car. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And he chose a very safe road and a very safe place so that we could, just kind of experience that. And we would do that. And it was something we all looked forward to because we saw the next older ones having their turn. It was now my turn. And so I sat in my father's lap and I was all over the place. The only time I was on my side of the road is when I crossed it. Here's what I was doing. I thought driving was all about making big turns. And, you know, I was just on that steering wheel going from one side to the other of the road. And, of course, we were swerving then all over that road. That's why he chose a very safe place to do this. I remember so vividly then my father telling me, Jerry, all you need to do is just make very small, little moves on that steering wheel. It will make a big difference in where you go. You know, steering is one thing. And that one thing is, little goes a long ways. Braking, well, that was totally another story. Another memory that is deeply etched into my mind is riding in a 1958 Mercury, which belonged to my sister Gloria's boyfriend, Mike. And my brother Dale and I were sitting alongside of Mike in the front street, in the front seat, and we were going down Main Street of my hometown. I was about 8 years of age at that time. My brother Dale was about 6. Dale was riding in the middle, sitting right next to the driver, then Mike. when his eyes fell upon the brake pedal, and the brake pedal said, power brake. Now today, nearly every single vehicle has power brakes, but at that time, especially on that Mercury in 1958, that was a rather new thing. And so the brake pedal said in big, bold letters, power brake. And they were actually in chrome on that embedded into the foot pedal. And as you might guess, my brother Dale, sitting there 6 years of age, he wanted to know what power brake meant. And so he asked Mike, the driver, my sister's boyfriend at that time, Mike, just what is power brake? What does that mean? And he was explaining, well, it means that, you know, a little bit of pressure goes a long way on a power brake. You don't have to push on it hard at all. Dale then asked Mike if he could try it out. And so he did. He slammed that brake pedal to the floor with all the might that a six-year-old could muster up. And let me tell you, we instantly learned a lesson on power brakes. Now, you have to remember, this is in the time where there is no seat belts. Back seat is full, not only of other kids, but there's all kinds of stuff from college and whatnot. And the tires screeched. Everyone and everything in the back seat all came over the back seat into the front, and we all met together at the dash. Cars behind us were screeching and swerving to miss us. And friends, I do believe to this day, Mike would have killed my brother Dale had it not been for the fact he wanted to win the heart of my sister Gloria. I'm happy to tell you he did not win her heart. Small things make a big, big difference. You know, if you go to a store and you hear a thank you and it's warm and it's genuine from the store clerk, it makes a difference of how you feel about that purchase. Or the smile from the waitress. Or if you go into your room after the maid has been in the morning and turned down the bed. This is at a hotel, all right, not at my house. Sometimes I go in and I make the bed myself, all right. And so if I want a candy on the pillow, I put it there. But you go in, you find that the maid has turned down your bed while you're out, maybe seeing, you know, the sights of the town. And it just all makes you feel good. A little makes a big difference. Or that dollop of real whipped cream or an extra large scoop of ice cream on your favorite pie. Yes, little makes for a lot. There is often, friends, very little difference between good, better, and best. What makes something good and what makes something different from being better and something better being best, oftentimes it is a very small and almost insignificant looking thing that makes one thing better than the next. You know, the difference between a Yugo and a Mercedes is merely a compilation of small things that undeniably make a big difference. How many remember the Yugos? You could buy a Yugo for $3,999. And that $3,999 car, the Yugo was made in Yugoslavia under the communist direction at that time. And that was back in the mid 80s. It has been declared the worst car of the last 50 years. Honest, it is. Look it up. And a Mercedes on the other side, they would say it's one of the top end, right up there with BMW and a whole lot of other very outstanding cars. Now, what makes the difference between a Yugo and a Mercedes? Both have four wheels, both have an engine, both have transmissions, both have steering wheels, both have seats. There is a difference, however, the small little differences between them make one a Yugo and the other a Mercedes, a world-class automobile. Now, let me ask you this morning, in this brand new year that God has given to us, and aren't you glad for a new year? I am always glad for any time of a new start. The first day of the new month, the first day of the week, all of these are brand new opportunities to kind of get a restart in life. And let me ask you, in this restart of the year of 2017, do you want to be a Yugo or do you want to be a Mercedes? Do you want to be one of those believers that, you know, are serving God with fervor and vitality, and you're growing and you're excited about the things of God? Or do you want to be one of those that just barely makes it through heaven's gates by what they would say, the skin of your teeth? Now, many believe as long as I make heaven, that's all that counts. But I believe that God wants you to be a Mercedes. I believe that God wants you to be outstanding. I believe he wants you to be outstanding in your home, your family, your job, your school, your neighborhood. I believe that God has big plans for every believer. And I believe that he wants you to grow this year of 2017 from being good to better, better to best. I believe he wants all of us to reevaluate our lives and say, what is going to take me to the next step? Now, I believe with all of my heart this morning that obedience to what we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 is going to be the determining factor whether we are going to be Yugos or whether we are going to be Mercedes. Here it is one more time. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, there's a call for separation here. And this call for separation does not come from the Apostle Paul. Notice here it says, it is from the Lord. The Lord is the one that says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Now, in practical terms, just what in the world does it mean then to be separate? God is not speaking here of a monastic type of lifestyle where one literally removes himself out of culture, out of society, and then goes off and lives somewhere as a hermit in seclusion. Christians living in caves can hardly be the salt and light of the world. So God cannot be calling us to leave the culture, to leave society. However, he is talking about a separation that deals with one's heart. Our heart cannot belong to the world, and our mind must belong to God, and our soul must be sold out and determined we're going to serve God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Now, friends, in my estimation, it's a much harder task to merely withdraw, or rather, it's a much easier task to withdraw from society than it is to give your whole heart, mind, and soul to God. It's an interesting thing to note here that to come out and be separate, that phrase is directly related to what is called a Nazirite vow of the Old Testament. Now, one of the most famous men that you can read about in the Old Testament that was a Nazirite would probably be which man? Can you give me a name or two? Samson, you're right. Samson was a Nazirite. He was one that determined that he was going to serve God. He was going to go from good to better. He was going to grow from better to best. That whatever God would ask of him, he'd be willing to do. But I want you to see this Nazirite vow. Now remember, you told me earlier on, you said, well, do what, Pastor? Oh, now you're not as certain. Now you guys are getting a little chicken on me. Come on, Pastor, what? Okay, we're going to sock it to you. Here we go. Look at verse 1 of Numbers chapter 6. Now here's the identifying factors of a Nazirite. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow. Now notice here, men can make this decision, women can make this decision. Matter of fact, anyone that would like to make this decision to be a separated individual unto God as a Nazirite can do so. No one can force you into it. So, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, wants to make, tell your neighbor, wants to make a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazirite, He must abstain. Now he's saying, if you want to get to that level, if you want to get to the level where you're separated from the world and that your relationship with God really begins to grow, he said, here are some things, and we're going to talk about three things. And these three things, I believe, are symbolic. Not only are they specific in relating to an actual deed or action, but I believe that there's a bigger picture behind each one of these. And so the first here is, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink. He must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he is a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Even if his own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head, which was Samson's long hair. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated. He belongs to holy the Lord. Now, a Nazarite vow was clearly a voluntary vow of separation to God. Friends, no one can force you into growth. No one can make you take the next step with God. God will not force himself upon you. It's a decision you will make. And I have decided, as for me, for the year 2017, I want to go from where I've been to the next step. I do not want to stay on 2016 blessing. I do not want to remain there on 2016 growth. I want to grow in this year that is before me. You see, if we always do what we've always done, we'll always be what we've always been. And so God said, if you want to go to the next step, if you want to go up higher, if you want to know me more fully, if you want to experience more of what I've got in store for you, here are some things you need to do. And so the Nazarite vow was a voluntary vow. No one can force you. Nobody can force any one of us to make that decision. My wife can't say, Jerry, it is time for you to shape up and go up to the next level. Though I'm sure at times she feels like it. She could say it, but I would reject it. Matter of fact, I would resent it. And the same would be true, husband to wife, children, we can't force this upon anybody. So it is a voluntary thing. This whole business is up to you. And God said, if you want to grow, here's how to do it. You want to go to the next step, here's how you're going to get there. And so this is voluntary. Secondly, I want you to notice here, the word Nazarite literally means a consecrated one. One that is separate. Anything consecrated was something that was separated from the world and then dedicated wholly and completely unto God. Now, the first prohibition of a Nazarite was to abstain from all wine and fermented drink. Now, one might ask why. Well, here's why. All throughout the scriptures, wine and drink. Remember, we're talking not only the actual wine and drink, but we're talking about the bigger picture, the symbolism behind it. So, all throughout scripture, wine and strong drink. Yes, we understand wine and wine, booze is booze, all of that. But beyond that, it is a picture of worldly pleasures. It is a worldly system. It's the way the world lives. And even to this day, wine, beer, liquor, and all the like, they're in the midst of pleasure-seeking individuals. Some believe you cannot have a wedding, a graduation. You cannot celebrate Christmas or New Year's Eve or a sporting event or anything else. Birthday, go on and on and on. You've got to have booze at everything or you can't celebrate. And so what the Lord is saying, you want to go to the next level, you've got to understand the world has one way of celebrating, and I have another way of celebration. If you want to go to the next level, there's some things you're going to have to be willing to just say, I don't need this or want this in my life, because I want the presence of God in a new way, in a fresh way. And when I give this to God, God is going to give me back something even of greater value. I'm going to go from good to better, from better to best, and I will grow in my spiritual walk. So he says, I want you to stay away from even grapes. Matter of fact, when you read the text there, it says, even the raisin. Well, you know, to me, that's pretty far-fetched. That is, you know, a bottle of booze and a grape. Now, we understand the process of fermentation and all of that, you know, when it comes to wine and some of the like. Nonetheless, he said, if you want to get rid of the world's way of living, he said, then here's what I'm encouraging you to do. And he said, I'm not going to force you to. You're going to have to make up your own mind. What do you want to do? You want to stay where you're at, or you want to go to the next level? And so they said, we want to go to the next level. And he says, here's what I want you to do then. I want you to even stay away from grapes and raisins. Now you say, grape and raisin, that's rather crazy. Here's what he's really saying. I want you to stay as far away from the world as possible. Don't get messed up. Don't think the world's way is the way of a believer. Do not begin to think that the world's way of doing things is the way that is acceptable in God's kingdom and is going to cause growth in your life. A Nazarite then was to voluntarily separate himself from the drinking ways, one might say, of the world. The Bible clearly tells us that we cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world at the same time. Small things make a big difference. Now let me ask you some questions as I punch you one more time, all right? Come on, what do you say? Pastor, what? Okay, here we go. Let me ask you this morning, what do you crave more, God or the world? What do you crave more, the Bible or the internet? What do you crave more, time with God or time with the television? What do you crave more, God or drugs? God or drink? Anything other than God, really, the Bible says, the world's way, this world situation. He said, I want you to stay away from that. He said, leave it behind. He said, the world has its way of celebrating weddings. They have their way of celebrating everything. But I want you to know, there's a higher calling. If you want to go to the next level, if you want to get up from where you've been for so long, and you're saying, I'm stuck. My little granddaughter, Morgan, she's got the cutest little way of saying that. I told you a few weeks ago about that. She would say, I'm duck. I'm duck. There's nothing worse than being duck. She still tries to squeeze between the end of two sofas, and she gets her head stuck in there. And she says, Grandpa, I'm duck, I'm duck, I'm duck. I don't want you duck. I don't want you duck in the year of 2017 in the same wedge, in the same place you found yourself in the year of 2016. God's command to Israel was, be holy as I'm holy. And friends, let me tell you, whatever you're willing to give up for God of this world, God will give you back something so wonderful, so great, you'll wonder why you ever held on so tight to that which you could not keep anyway. He's got better things for you. So the first thing was kind of let go of the things of the world. Don't even go close to those things. Secondly, there's a call of identification. Now I want you to see this long hair stuff about, you know, some of these Nazarites in the Bible in a little different view than maybe what you've ever viewed it in before. I want you to look at verse 5, Numbers chapter 6 and verse 5. Did you notice what it says about the hair? It says, during the entire period of this vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let the hair of his head grow long. So I asked myself, and I'm sure you asked, so what's the big deal here? What does long hair have to prove about anything anyway? Now, here's the general rule. The general rule for the Hebrew people at this time was short hair for the men and long hair for the women. Short hair was, you know, a way, and long hair to provide a natural distinction between the two sexes. Because garments during that time were much the same. It would be like for all of us to come this morning, and guys, wouldn't you love this? All of us come today wearing dresses. If you have a dress, please don't wear it, all right? At least in public. Here's what it says now. So during the entire period of the vow of separation, he made up his mind. He wants to serve God, wants to go to the next level. As an identifier that you have made that decision and that you're living the lifestyle of one that is pressing on towards God, I want you to allow your hair to grow long during that period of time. You see, the Nazirite then was to grow his hair long visibly, showing everyone in the neighborhood, everyone he worked with, all of his family members, all of his friends, that he had made this volitional vow he was going to serve God. It was his way of showing outwardly what God was doing inwardly. Little things make a big difference. You see, Samson's supernatural strength was directly related to his covenant with God and his uncut hair. Samson's hair was a visible sign of a vow that had been made to God. In no way was it any kind of a sign of rebellion. Matter of fact, every single Nazirite in Scripture, at one time or another, as you read about their lives and about their stories, you will discover that these men went through times of mockery, times of being put down because of their long hair. Samson would be one. Samuel, John the Baptist. Matter of fact, these three, each of them were Nazirites, had taken Nazirite vows, and they decided, after taking the vow, we want to make it a lifestyle forever. We never want to go back to where we were. Having experienced what I've experienced in God, I'll never go back. I never want to go back. Though, again, everything about the Christian life is volitional. God gives us a choice. If you want to go back this morning, if you want to just absolutely walk out of these doors and say, I never want to be in the presence of God again. I never want to hear his word again. That's your choice. It's a stupid one, but it's your choice. And so it is with this long hair. The long hair was a symbol. Everyone knew this person was not ashamed. They were not ashamed to declare, I've made up my mind, I'm going to serve God. Not only am I going to serve God, I'm on the path to a purer and higher relationship with God. I'm on the grow. I'm on my way towards higher things in God. So friends, it's not merely enough to come out from the world. We have to be able to identify ourselves and let it be known. That's why Joshua said, I don't care what the rest of you do. As for me and my family, we're going to do what? Remember? We're going to serve the Lord. What is he saying? He is saying, I don't have the long hair, but I'm making a declaration. The declaration is I've made up my mind and I'm going to serve God. And that declaration sometimes is to our best friends, our best buddies, individuals we've sinned with in the past. I remember even in high school and junior high, having to go back to some of my, you know, best friends at that time and say, listen, I've made up my mind. I'm headed towards another direction in God, and we cannot do what we've once done. And in some cases, it meant, sadly, they went one direction, I went the other. The long hair represented, I'm going to serve God. You will not persuade me to do anything less. The ways of the world has its way of celebration. The world's got its booze. The world's got its whatever. But I have God. And with God, I've got more than the whole world combined has got in joy, happiness, and fulfillment. Now I want you to see the third thing. The third thing was a call to life. A call to life. Friends, I am so glad to know we serve a God that is a God of life. I'm so glad when I walk into a hospital room that I can know we serve a God of life. And when I walk out of these doors this morning, that I can know we serve a God that is a God of life. He wants life for us. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's come that we might have life and that we might have it what? More what? Abundantly. He has come that we might have life. That's right. He has overcome the grave so that we might have life. He overcame the devil so we might have life. God is a God of life. Now listen and keep that in context of what it says next. The third prohibition there for Nazirite then was not to touch anything which was what? Dead. You know, a corpse in Scripture, once again, we know what a corpse is. We know it is a dead human body or a body of some other living being. A corpse in Scripture symbolizes our old life before Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we must mortify the flesh how often? Every day. And we must bury the flesh how often? All the time. How many know the flesh wants to get out of the grave? I wake up in the morning, and it's kind of like that guy who's praying in his bed. And he said, you know, God, this has already been one of the best days of my life, and I thank you for it. And I'm so grateful, and I'm looking forward to this day. But God, I'm going to need your help because I'm about ready to get out of bed. So we look at, you know, this old being, we bury it in the waters of baptism, our old life and our old ways of doing things. But how many know he wants to crawl back out? I mean, he's relentless. But listen to what the word of the Lord would tell us. Now, by touching here a dead corpse, by touching one, an individual became ceremonially unclean. Not only ceremonially unclean, but possibly infecting themselves with the same deadly disease that killed them. Listen carefully. Once again, preacher's getting ready to what? You're getting less and less invigorated about this. By touching a dead corpse, an individual then, very real possibility of infecting themselves. So here's the deal. Be careful when you are in the vicinity of spiritually dead people. What killed them may kill you. When you are with spiritually dead people, be careful. What killed them may kill you. You know, I've discovered this, and I'm sure you have as well. People that backslide, turn their backs on God. It's not long. And they begin to target others. They don't want you serving God. Because your life becomes, you know, kind of a point of friction, confrontation. And they want to bring you back down to where you once were. They want you to go right back into your old past and your old life. Listen to what it says here. Throughout the period of his separation, this is that Nazirite. Throughout the period of his separation to the Lord, he must not go near a dead body. Notice there, once again, the word near. Don't even go near this stuff. It's more dangerous than what you might think is what he is saying. So you must not even go near a dead body. Even if it's your own father or mother or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. What is the Bible saying? The Bible is saying you've got to be cautious where you go, because you wear your long hair. Your long hair declares you've made a decision to serve God. And when you go about hanging out with the old dead crowd and those that once served God that are no longer serving God, the very sickness, the very spiritual disease that wrecked and ruined and killed their spirit can infect you as well. He said, so stay away, stay far away. Small things make a big difference. In 2017, as a church, friends, let's all practice the fact that small things make a big difference. Let's put God first in our time, our talents, our resources. Let's separate ourselves from the ways of the world. Let's identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "If you are ashamed of me in this time and in this generation," he said, "then I will be ashamed of you and I will not introduce you to the Father one day." Clearly identify yourself. Well, we don't go around with hair down to our shoulders. Well, some do. But nonetheless, that is not the determining factor here. The determining factor is how you identify yourself. And I think the greatest disservice that we can do to one another or in the kingdom of God or in our world in which we live of lost people is to have the long hair but not have the Nazarite spirit, the one that is separated to God. Separate yourself from the ways of the world. Identify yourself as a follower of Christ. Let me encourage you to stay away from the dead corpses. That does not mean that we do not witness, we don't go hide in caves, but you've got to be cautious and careful. What killed them can kill your spirit as well. Small things make a difference. The year that we're now in, I would like to declare, is the year of the Nazarite vow. It's the year where we say, "Lord, there isn't anything that I long for more in my life than to grow and become more like you. And I understand that if I do not do something new in my life, if I don't have some new dedication, some new markers that I set out, the year that is before me will be no different than the year behind or the one that's behind that." There's nothing sadder in life than to watch anything that doesn't grow. If you plant a seed in the summer, I don't know about you, but when I plant a seed or a little seedling, almost every day I come out and watch it. How many of you have planted tomato plants? Yeah, most of us have. Isn't it amazing? You can plant that little teeny tiny little spindly thing. And you know, if you water it and it's out in the sun and you just nurture it just a little bit, that thing in a single day will grow like this. And you come the next day, it's like that. And a week later, it's like that. 2 weeks later, it's got buds. Then small little tomatoes bringing forth life. A small child, when it's born, has all the potential of becoming anything that God has ever wanted that child to be. Genetically, spiritually, emotionally, God created nothing other than perfection. And God has a purpose and a plan. How sad it is to see a little one that does not grow. I have 3 grandbabies, as most of you know. You're probably sick of hearing that by now. But get used to it. I have a 1-year-old, little Chloe. When I look and see what that 1-year-old is learned in 1 year, it's absolutely amazing. I have a 2-year-old, Morgan. Morgan's the one that gets duck. And to see all that she has learned since year 1 to year 2. I have a 4-year-old, Krista. I told you a week ago, Krista now loves to pray. Talk about Jesus. I can sit down with Krista and I can talk about nearly anything with her. Her vocabulary and her ability to understand and be able to hear her pray. All these little windows. Here's what I'm telling you. Some of you in this room, you're a 1-year-old. And that's, I am so grateful that this past year you came to Christ. And it's the first year of your new life. And some of you are Like Morgan, you're 2 years old. You gave your life to Christ a couple of years ago. And for others of you in the room, you're like Krista, you're four. What a sad thing it would be if Krista at four only had the vocabulary of little Chloe at one. It's a process of growth. And here's the thing. Christian life was meant to be a life of growth. If you are in this room today and you're spiritually 50 years old or 70 years old, keep on growing. Keep on growing. Keep on going for God. Be willing to separate. And the Holy Spirit is going to speak to all of us about things that, you know, somebody said it this way, the world don't expect it and the church don't need it. They said, we went looking for the church and we found it in the world. And we went looking for the world and we found it in the church. He's saying there's a time where you've got to just say, no, I'm going to go to another level. And you will say, well, I know of so-and-so and this guy and that guy, and he does this, he does that. And, you know, and I know he's saved. Probably still the one-year-old. And when you're one, it's fine to be one. But when you're 70, it's not fine to be one. When you're five, it's not okay to be one. This is a year, I believe, of the Nazarite vow. And you say, well, what does that mean, Pastor? It means to let go of the world. Clearly identify. I belong to Jesus Christ. Every time I walk into my home, I see my stake. You have your stake still out there? Sometimes the snow covers it, but when the snow shrinks down, I see it once again, and it says, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. That's a declaration. When you're with your family, you let them know, the most important thing in my life is Jesus Christ, the most important person, serving Him. And I've made up my mind. That's your hair. And when you've got the hair, you better have the life. Samson, for quite a while, he had the hair, but he didn't have the life. Then he lost his hair and he lost his life. Be willing. When you see the dead, I mean, we all know what is dead stuff, don't we? We know that it is not. It's not something healthy. It's not something to be ingested. Man, if you want some real fresh roadkill, there's a skunk on 13th Street just between. I don't see any takers unless somebody wants to make a scum cap or something. You wouldn't eat it. Stay away from it. And I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, you want to go to the next level? If you want to go to the next level, here's what I want you to do. As Mike begins to sing, I'm going to ask you just to come. He's saying, Lord, I don't know the what. Get out of your head the what. I'm not speaking this morning a clothesline religion, meaning this, that, the other thing. I'm talking about listening to God. You want to go to the next level? I want you to come. You're saying, Lord, reveal to me what it's going to take to get to the next level, because I love you. I want to serve you. I want to grow. I don't want 2017 to be like 2016. You come as Mike begins to lead us.